And I'm going to start reading in verse 9. We've been dragging our feet a little bit. Often we tend to want to get to the good part, so-called good part, where the message is preached and people get saved, and that's coming. But I feel that what's going before is so important as well. You know, when you have a good Sunday school class and things are happening, a good church service or a good Bible class, and it's just almost heaven on earth. Something went on before that. Those times don't just happen. And it's what happens before that. It's very important. And God is working in the Christians and stirring them up to reach out, and God's working in the non-Christians, stirring them up to come in. And that's the unseen thing. It's like in your garden where everything's growing underground, and finally you see the growth up on top of the ground. But that growth underground is what supports what's going on top of the ground. Some of you have been watching your tomato plants, and they're not, don't seem like they're doing anything. Well, they're doing a lot there. The roots are going down. Pretty soon they'll be bursting up. And I've got to stake mine this week. But they've been in there for 3 weeks. So but now finally we're starting to see it. But that's underground stuff. That's stuff you don't see. Very, very important. And so it's a mistake to rush through this chapter and get to the exciting part, because there's incredible lessons that precede all that. And you remember that in your ministries as when there's something good happens. There's been a lot of other stuff going on so that could happen. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, we're still back here. We're going to read clear to verse 33. And this, of course, is, if you're new with us, this is, we go through the Bible verse by verse. This is our fourth message in this chapter. And this is where the first Gentiles came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a momentous moment in church history. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, that's the three men Cornelius sent, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, in which were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild things and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now while Peter was perplexed what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause for which ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a righteous man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee." We've looked at this section somewhat the last couple Sundays. Then called he them in, lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And we read later they were Jewish brethren. So Peter took Jews with him, anticipating he would need witnesses for this event. And the next day, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, And he said to them, you know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. That God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting to this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak to thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak, and each of us to hear this morning what you want us to hear from your word. Search our hearts. Minister to our lives. Use your word by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 111 and verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all who have pleasure in them. And the book of Acts deals with the works of the Lord. Acts 1:1. It's dealing with the works of our risen Lord, what he does. So you want to seek them out, and we want to study them and ponder them. And we've been studying the book of Acts for the last month, and we're slowly working through this history of the early church. But it's so important for us to study these things. Now, some of these things are not the kind of things that you and I experience today. Visions, trances, stuff like that. I've never had a vision. If you study it in the Bible, a vision is like dreaming when you're awake. It's a revelation from God where a person is in that condition where they see things and hear things, but there's a message in it. And not like dreaming when you're asleep when there's no message. It's just, you know, something you're thinking about. We have an interesting thing in our house. There's a mother wasp building a nest right on the window outside the dining room. We've been watching her build her nest. And two nights ago, Andrea came in and snuggled in bed with Linda, and Linda said, well, why are you in here? And she said, well, I had a dream about a mother wasp chasing me. And I'm falling in these holes, and the mother wasp is after me. Well, she'd been watching the wasp build its nest a little too much that day, and that came out in a dream that night. We've all had strange dreams and bizarre things. Well, whatever Peter sees here with the sheet and the creatures crawling around and all that stuff, pretty strange stuff, and falling in a trance and a vision and all that stuff, and angels, and that's just outside of the realm of where we understand. But there's a lot of things here that are very much in the realm of what we understand. In the book of Acts, there were certain things that happened in abundance that we don't see today in the exact same way that they had it. But there's other things that are happening today that God is doing. And so we dare not look at the one things and let them invalidate the other things and the lessons from the other things. And so it's so important for us to see this. And we need to relate to this section and not say, well, that was all back then and everybody was having these experiences and I don't, so this doesn't mean anything to me. No, no. Very much so does this relate to us in many, many ways. And the works of the Lord are great, sought out of those who have pleasure therein. And it's very important that we ponder these things and think through them. Now, there's three works I want to look at of the Lord here this morning as we move through these events that are recorded for us here. In verses 9 to 22, there's God's work of providential harmony. Providential harmony. And when the events in your life and the teaching of Holy Scripture come together, that's what I would call providential harmony. God's trying to tell you something, and in your life, events take place that confirm what he's trying to tell you. And the division of the sheet and the timing of that particular situation and what God was trying to tell Peter corresponded to the approach and the arrival and the announcement of those three men. Peter noted that. In chapter 11, when he tells a story, he says, right then. This was not a coincidence. This was a designed correspondence of God. And providence is God's hand in the glove of history. And God works in the events of our lives. Things are timed. Yes, God works in supernatural, where he takes the glove off and you see his hand, and that's where the trances and the visions and the miracles and all of that are involved. But God also works in the providential, where he works not immediately, but mediately. Immediately is where he works directly. Immediately is where he works through other people and other things. And God works in providence. He works. There's no accidents. There's appointments. And this providential harmony that we're going to talk about this morning, to me, is a very exciting subject. And when it does happen, you have a sense that God is guiding and God is working. This is not a coincidence. When there is this coalescence of God's word and God's working, and where what God is saying and what's happening correspond. We're going to talk about that this morning. In verses 23 to 32, there's a second work that's a mighty work of the Lord. And it's God's work of racial harmony. And we're not talking about events corresponding with Scripture now. We're talking about different people from different backgrounds, languages, cultures, and so forth being brought together. And that's really what's happening here in a very historical way. And that's happening today too. God's putting people together that wouldn't be together if it wasn't for his grace. I know of a situation right now in Africa where a black man is being protected by a white family from other black people that are killing people because they're of another tribe and nation. Now, what is it that makes that white Christian harbor that black Christian in his home? Obviously, God has brought them together in the Lord in a friendship. There's a harmony there. And I know both of these men, and they're both very precious men to me. And so there's a racial harmony that comes with salvation and with the work of God. But even Christians have to overcome some things. And that's what's happening in this chapter. Peter was being taught, God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. And Peter was on a learning curve here, even as a saved man. Because remember, Christians aren't completely perfect or sanctified, even the best. If you haven't learned that from life, you haven't learned much, right? Because even the leaders got to grow. And even Christian leaders will disappoint you. Even Christian leaders will disillusion you. And they need to be maturing. Even those that have been in the ministry a long time. And Peter had some prejudice that was very, very much in his life. And the Lord was breaking that down. And the impressions that he had, he found were false impressions. And so racial harmony, it's God's work of racial harmony, is a lot of what this chapter is dealing with in verses 23 and 32. And I really believe the only place you really get that on a long-term basis is in the Church of Jesus Christ by the work of God. And then in verse 33 is a third work, God's work of spiritual harmony. And this is the mightiest work of all. Where preacher and hearer are both prepared by God and brought together by God, and God's work is taking place. And that is the mightiest work of all. And people don't even think about that one as important, but I want to tell you that's a harder, deeper work than any of the rest. And there are these three harmonies, the work of providential harmony, racial harmony, and spiritual harmony. And I hope you hear the music as you see in this section all three of the works of God and appreciate it. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter, hold your place in Acts, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Ephesus, says this: in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, and this is the phrase I want, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, that's a very strong statement. God has a goal. God has a purpose he's seeking to accomplish. That's what that word purpose means. He's got a goal. And God is working how many things? All things. Theologians talk about a general doctrine of providence and a specific doctrine of providence, and Paul would definitely be, in my mind, one who held the specific doctrine of providence, and that God works all things, not just a general working, but getting down into the nit and gritty specifics of history's events. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I'd like to say something, that you cannot control the big things unless you control the little things. It's impossible. And you, the only way to control the big things is to control the little things. You've heard me quote this poem. It deals with the doctrine of providence and what happened on a battlefield. And it says, for want of a nail, the horseshoe was lost. For want of the horseshoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the general was lost. For want of the general, the battle was lost. And so, you know, you got to control the little things to control the big things. If you can't control the little things, you can't control the big things. And in ways that are mysterious and majestic and beyond our comprehension, the Bible says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, you can take weeks to teach how that happens and still not get it all. I have been reading very involved theology of providence that uses so many big words I can't even bring it into the pulpit. And you got to strain your brain to try to remember what the fellow's saying, right, as he interacts with philosophical and theological debates about this. But the Apostle Paul is not trying to be philosophical. He's simply making a statement, though, that is very specific. He says that God's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now again, there's so many ways, nuances to that, and how that should be taught and not taught, and I can't get into that this morning. I just can't. But God does work. And He works all things. And when we talk about God's working, we're talking in history and with His hand in the glove of history as... I can't think of the fellow's name that always uses that phrase. He's with the Lord now. J. Vernon McGee. He being dead yet speaks, right? He's on the radio, although he's in heaven. You still hear him preaching. But that's his famous phrase, God's hand in the glove of history is providence. And I love that. But our English word providence comes from the Latin word providentia. And that is related to the Greek word pronoia, which means foresight or prescience. God's got a plan, and God's working the plan. There's a blueprint for history. And God's working according to the blueprint. And we can't understand. Often we say, why has God let that happen? Why is that happening? What's going on over here? I don't understand. But nevertheless, it's so. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want to remind us something Jesus said. Sometimes we call this the table of contents for the book of Acts. And verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now sometimes this verse is mistaught. We have the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And we have the Great Commission in Mark 16. We have the Great Commission in Luke 24. We have the Great Commission again in John chapter 21 and chapter 20, excuse me. And we have those commissions, right? And many times we make this the fifth one, the fifth time. But in those previous ones, Jesus is commanding us. But here, it's not a command of what we should do. It's a revelation of what we will do. And this is, Jesus is outlining history, all church history, what's going to happen ahead of time. This corresponds to something I was teaching at Chinese Bible study Friday night. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must what? Bring. That's the last 2,000 years. What's the shepherd been doing? He's bringing non-Jewish sheep. And there'll be one fold, one shepherd. So our Lord understood clearly what the program was. And He commands the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, I don't like those people over there. Get over it. You can't do the Great Commission and be locked into prejudice. And there are people that sometimes we feel some prejudice against. And God has to break that down. I have some of that from different experiences. And I remember I was in a country that I had some prejudice against. And it wasn't South America or Africa. It was another country. It was in Europe, and I just didn't, my impressions of those people were very negative. But when I went there, those impressions that I have, instead of being confirmed, were refuted. And I thought, Bill, you've just been prejudiced. And there was a friendliness and a openness there that I didn't, in my mind, conceive. And so you think, well, so you have an impression of what some folks are going to be like. And some of them might be like that, but not all of them, right? And so we get these things in our mind, and God wants us to get over it. And so He's working on that behalf. Now, the Great Commission here, in Acts 1:8, is he's telling what's going to happen. You know the problem, though, in Acts 1:8, the church wasn't on board for this completely. Oh, they hit Jerusalem. They hit it hard. 1,000s of people. And they even got out into Judea, 1,000s of people. And they were even in Samaria, and thousands more people. They got that far. But they were so occupied in what they were doing there that they didn't get to the last part. That was the most important part. And that's the part that their busyness in doing the one was keeping them from being involved in the other. And I hope we have a vision for the uttermost part of the earth. Sometimes a church's vision in missions, it's really funny how this happens. I just read a book on it recently, Antioch Revisited. This guy is a Grace Brethren missionary, and he helped build the chateau there in France where they use it as outreach. And Tom Julian's his name. And he mentions missions. His mantra in that book is missions is what the church does through the missionary, not for the missionary. And a lot of times, all we think about what we're doing for the missionary. Oh, the missionary's coming. We're going to help them. All the missionaries come. And or we're going to send some money to the missionary. I'm going to send something to the missionary. And we think about missions and what we do for the missionary. The missions is what we do through the missionary. It's not enough to know who your missionaries are. Some Christians don't even know who their missionaries are. If you ask them, what are the missionaries your church supports? They couldn't answer you. They don't even know who the missionaries are. But many Christians do know that much. They know who the missionaries are. They know their names. They know their kids' names. They pray for the missionaries. But they forget to pray for who the missionary is there to reach. And they lose the concept that the missionary is there as a ministry of the churches that send him. And missions is what we do through the missionary. Athens Bible Church has a ministry in South Africa through the Bronx. And our interest has to go beyond Mike Brunk. It's got to go to the people that Mike Brunk is sent there to reach. And we're a team to reach them. Same thing from the Gosens in Argentina and everything else. And so I was very big on that one after Ray and Carol left Rancagua. I've made it a point to go back to that church after they came back to America to stay. Because I wanted Hernan and Jacob and Michael and the other people in that church to know Athens Bible Church cares about you, not just the Harbaughs. And so it's the Harbaughs were a means by which we could have a ministry in Rancagua, Chile, to have that church called out. And so very important that we get a vision, not just for what we're doing here in Athens, in our ministries, but what God wants us to do while we're doing it here, because we can't do it there if we're not doing it here, right? But we have to do something very hard for us. We have to be multitasks. We have to be people that can be multitask people. We were talking at the dinner table how men and women are different to Andrea the other day, and one of the things I was saying to her, I was saying now, the discussion was over many things, but one of the things we said was that God has helped women to be multitask people, and most of us men are not, right? I'm a monomaniac. I do one thing at a time. I'm not multitask. I do this, and when I'm done with this, I go to that. And then I do the next thing. But God has wired most women to run the vacuum, cook the supper, change the diapers, and do it all at the same time, you know? They got all kinds of things going. I can't do that. Can't do that. Not wired that way. Not even close. But saying that, in the ministry, we have to force ourselves to become multitask. We have to be doing it here and doing it over there. That's how God wants it to work. Doesn't work. Well, when I get it done here, then we'll do missions. When we reach all the people in the United States, then we'll try to reach people across the ocean. That's not the program. The program is you'll be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I want to tell you something that makes life interesting. It makes life complicated. But what was happening? The early church was doing one thing at a time, and they were not even thinking about Gentile people. God was, they weren't. So God has to step in and alter the monomaniac mentality, one thing at a time mentality, and had to break the church out of its Jewish cocoon. And it wasn't Peter's program, it was God's program. It wasn't the early church's program where they targeted the Gentiles. That's the church growth stuff. We'll target this group, right? I read some of these books, but I confess sometimes I get weary of them. All this planning and strategizing. And some of it's important. We need some of it. But when I read the book of Acts, God was the one doing the strategizing. God had the plan already. And the church's job was to catch up with that. Now, don't take me wrong. I believe some of that is very important, and I need some of it, and we need some of it. But some guys get drunk with that stuff. And what was going on? Turn back to Acts chapter 10. God wanted the Gentiles reached, but the church had no vision to do it. John Feinberg, in his wonderful book on the Godhead, asked this question: what if God has decreed that we will do something good, but we don't want to do it? Well, you know what that means? You know what's going to happen? God's going to change our mind. God's very able to do that. Now, Peter didn't have a vision for Gentile people. He was not open to that. In fact, I think we have to be honest and say the whole church wasn't open to it. I don't think there was one prayer meeting in Jerusalem saying, oh, we want to reach the people of Asia, China, India, Europe. That wasn't their burden. They didn't have a heart for it at all. In fact, when Peter went, he got criticized. When you go to chapter 11 in verse 2, it says, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they who were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter, what do you think you are doing? You've just taken the church in a terrible direction. You went to men uncircumcised. You! Peter said, not me, God. That's chapter 11. Then God has granted the Gentiles repentance to life. And Peter's whole defense was, what me? What me? What my idea? God had to drag me over there. That wasn't my plan. I wasn't like a salesman trying to open up a new territory with my charts and my PowerPoint and trying to pump everything up. Oh, yeah, here's a group nobody's targeted. I'm going to target them. That wasn't my plan at all. God's plan. It's not what I did. It's what the Lord did. And how did Peter know that? Well, number one was the vision and the Holy Spirit speaking to him and all that. And the vision and the trance coincided with the approach of the three men from Joppa. You see that on verse 9. On the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, coincided with the arrival of the three men for Joppa. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men speak thee. Arise and get down and go, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. And Peter went down, and the men who went unto him from Cornelius said, behold, I'm he whom you seek. What is the cause for which you come? And the lessons learned coincided with the announcement of the three men from Joppa. We're here because the angel told our master to send for you. You. They say you twice in verse 22. So more than chance, more than coincidence, alone by itself, it may not have meant something, but with the vision and everything else. So the message of God and the movements of providence are harmonized. And God's work. Now, the book of Acts talks about God's providence all the time and how God works. Him by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have taken and slain, right? Peter talks about that in 2 and chapter 3. You see God's providence in Acts 27 in the shipwreck. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody. 200 and some men, but we're going to lose the ship. And they wanted to swim for it, and they all were saved, but the ship was lost. That's providence. And it's a harmony of providence, where what God predicts and what God does harmonize. That's what's going on there. And that's the timing of the whole thing. So when there's harmony with something God says in His Word, and something happening in your life, it's providential harmony, and God's plans coming together. How many remember the early 1980s TV sitcom? Someone called it Cotton Candy for the Brain. The A-Team. What a silly show, right? But I confess I watched it a couple of times. It was nice. It wasn't too violent. All the shooting going on. Only 5 men died in 4 years of that series on the show. I mean, they're shooting all these guns and nobody really hardly ever gets hit. Very unrealistic. Good, clean, silly fun, right? But if you remember that show, Hannibal Smith, played by the actor George Peppard, he had a phrase he used all the time. I love it when a plan comes together. After they build the silly things to fight with, they build them every program. Same theme. It's just the same. Every show is the same theme. I love it when a plan comes together. And they have a plan, they work the plan, it always works out. Well, God loves it when a plan comes together. And we should love it when God's plan comes together. And when God surprises us with His providential working, and we realize His plan is better than anything we have ever imagined. Now, Peter felt this deep in his soul. Go to Acts chapter 11. And verse 10 and 11, talking about the vision. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again to heaven, and behold, immediately. That word's in there for a reason. I think the NIV says right then. There were 3 men already come to the house where I was sent from Caesarea to me. So Peter got the timing on it. He knew it was the Lord. And that providential harmony was a big part of his argument that it was God, not me. Second, racial harmony. Racial harmony. It is a fascinating business. A Jewish fisherman and an Italian centurion in the same room. And the Italian centurion is learning from the Jewish fisherman. I like this. In fact, he's getting overexcited. He bows down to him. Peter has to say, stand up, I'm also a man. This racial harmony business, to me, is a fascinating thing. And in verse 28, he said, you know, it's unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter had never been in a Gentile's house in his whole life. Never, not once. He didn't do it. First time. For him. And verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. Of a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. Peter has just made a 180 in his thinking. And it's God that did it. Now, I want to make this statement. God is the one that separates people, and God is the only one that can bring them together. Right? Who made the races? God did. Who made the cultural differences, language differences, racial differences? God did. Well, when did he do that? Well, it's after the Tower of Babel, right? We Christians know where the races come from. And in those eight people that came off the ark were the genetic components for all the races we have today. And all that variation that came in the smaller gene pools when people were intermarrying in smaller groups produced the different races we have today. We know that. We know where races come from. God made them. And God separated people for a reason. And he separated the Jews from everybody else for a reason. We don't need to get into that. But God that separates people is the God that can bring them together. And it just amazes me that modern liberal thinking, one of their big things is racial harmony. But they have no basis to make it happen. They don't even have a basis to believe it. If you toss the Bible out, you have no real reason to believe in racial harmony or equality. Some might postulate that, but others can equally postulate what Hitler postulated. And that's where evolution will take you if you go down that road. But we Christians know of the unity of the race in Adam. God has made of one blood all nations on the face of the earth. We're all related to Grandpa Adam, right? All of us. And that's why we can intermarry. That's why we can take blood from people of different races. Why? Because we're one. Pretty basic. The similarities are greater than the differences. There's also a unity of the race in sin. We before proved both Jews and Greeks, they're all under sin, Romans 3:9. Anybody, you cannot meet a person who's not a sinner. You've never met one. Neither have I. No matter what country you go to. So we're all in the same situation there. That'll humble us all. It's not like some people are the sinners and some of them are not. And there's a unity in sin. And there's a unity in salvation. Both Jews and Greeks, all that call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:17. Doesn't matter what your background is. And in the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. And by one spirit, we've been baptized into one body, whether bond or free, Jew or Greek. And that is a real work of God. When people's superficial differences are looked at in light of a common salvation and a like precious faith. And the race problem is still with us. And there's only one answer. It's the gospel. And so it's God's work that produces providential harmony in events that are planned and prophesied. And it's God's work that produces racial harmony in people from different backgrounds. And that is a great work of God. It's a great work of God. I think I told you when I was in South Africa, even after apartheid is over, we're riding around in Mike's van, and there's black Christians and white Christians in the same van, and some of the white Christians are in the back and the black Christians are in the front, and there's people pointing at us like, we can't believe that. They just couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was nothing to any of us because we were one in the Lord. So what a precious thing is the work that God does in people's hearts and lives. And that's part of what's going on here based on not a forced legislated thing. You can't legislate this into act. There has to be a work of God. Number three, spiritual harmony. And this is the last verse. This is the most difficult thing of all. We think race problem's a big one. This is the most difficult work of all. This is the most marvelous work of all. Peter gets there. He's learned his lesson. He's ready to preach, and they're ready to listen. So let's look at what happened in verse 29. Peter says, "Therefore came I unto you without objection as soon as I sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting to this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and the alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname's Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes will speak to thee.'" Here's the verse. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." Now watch this. This is the great verse. I love this verse. "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." I'd like to say that's spiritual harmony. When the speaker is prepared and the hearer is prepared, both are prepared by God, both are brought together by God, and whenever you get that, you really got something. You don't always get that. Anybody can gather a crowd, but the most exciting thing on earth is when God is working, and the speaker is prepared by God, and the hearers are prepared by God, and both are brought together by God. And listen to what Cornelius said. "We are all here before God. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now, nothing happens till that happens. But when that happens, watch out. God's arranged that meeting. It's a wonderful thing. Now, those that teach in the area of communications and so forth, they talk about hostile audiences and friendly audiences. Well, a hostile audience would be like the crowd in Jerusalem when Paul was teaching them. They said it's not fit for him to live. That'd be the ultimate hostile audience, right? That's the ultimate hostile. They're throwing stuff in the air. They're so mad they can't see straight. They just want to kill you right there. That's ultimate hostile audience. This is the ultimate friendly audience. They are sympathetic. They're ready. They know that you're the one to talk to them about what God has commanded you to say. They're ready. You're ready. This is great stuff. Remember Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble than the Jews at Thessalonica, for with readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. That's a good group right there. And not every group that you think is open is open. John chapter 6, those people getting in those boats, following Jesus across the lake. Boy, you think those people are open. They're eager. They're ready to go. But when he taught them, 5,000 of them just walked away. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They appeared to be open, but underneath there was an opposition. How about that rich young ruler? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's kneeling down. He's running publicly, kneeling down before Jesus. He'd get an evangelist excited. Here comes a guy running down the aisle. He appeared to be open. Sounded like he was open. Sounded like he was ready. But there was a root of idolatry in his life. And he went away. He went away sad, but he went away. And so every group that appears to be open isn't always open, right? And sometimes you got a divided crowd like Paul does in Acts 13 with Elymas the sorcerer trying to turn the other fellow from the faith. And sometimes you get all kinds of situations like Ezekiel, where God prepared the speaker, but the hearers weren't prepared. And you're dwelling among scorpions. And if you'd been sent to another country, they'd have listened. But these people aren't going to listen. You've got to tell them anyway, but they're not going to listen. And so, but this is a wonderful thing right here in this particular situation. And I'd like to say when this happens, it's very hard to beat. this is one of the most exciting things on earth when you're involved with it. When God's working both ends and the hearers and the speaker are prepared, it really, really is wonderful. Whether it's a small group or a big group, it's just like, wow, it doesn't get better than this. And I know we live in a time when people are thrill seekers and they're trying to do the latest exciting thing. I saw on the internet this fellow that's got a squirrel suit. Have you seen that? He's got a squirrel suit and he's flying. I'm assuming he's got a parachute on, but I don't know. He's got this squirrel suit. It's like a flying squirrel and he's flying, you know. He just jumps off the mountain and... And there's all kinds of people that that to them is a big exciting thing. I suppose it would be exciting. I can't deny that. I'm going to save that for my resurrection body, you know. But I suppose that would be exciting. And I've been in some exciting things, but I want to say I think there's nothing more exciting than when God's working in people's hearts. There's just nothing like it. And God's working, and they're ready to listen. Because nobody's naturally ready to listen to the Bible. Let me read what John Phillips has written about this section. He said, "We must remember that Cornelius knew little or nothing about Peter. And the rest of the guests even less. He came from a corner of the Roman world known only in official circles as a troublesome, narrow, bigoted, and fanatical about religion, one that would probably need another Roman thrashing before it could be taught its place. Cornelius and his guest might have had some contact with the urban, sophisticated, traveled, and successful Hellenist Jew, but with fisher folk from Galilee? Probably none. The story of Jesus had circulated to some extent in Caesarea. We must remember that Philip the Evangelist lived there, but the official synagogue attitude would be colored by the propaganda of the Sanhedrin. So what would this man Peter say? Suppose he said to Cornelius, 'My dear friend, you are what we Jews call a God-fearer. You've come a long way. There's one step more. Be circumcised. Become a full Jew.' Doubtless some were dreading to hear words like that. One can almost hear a sigh of relief when it became evident that Peter was about to say no such thing. But they were ready to hear whatever God commanded them. And it was obvious God was working. And when Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on those that heard the word. Peter didn't even get through the sermon before God began to work." That's kind of exciting. Sometimes we preachers think it's our sermon, you know, and people got to hear the whole thing. We got it all planned out. But as soon as Peter got to forgiveness of sins by those that believe in Jesus, everybody in the room got saved, so there wasn't any more need to keep going with the sermon. But God was working. And God was working before he ever got there. Notice, our time's almost up. I want you to slip down to verse 34. And we're going to start this next week. When you're teaching in that situation, It's a wonderful thing. And so Cornelius says, it's good that you've come. We're all here present before God to hear all things are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive God's no respecter of persons. In every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word that God sent unto the children of Israel, preached peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say, you know." You ever underline that word, you know? I'm going there for a reason. This wasn't the first time these people heard about Jesus. They knew some of the facts about Jesus already. Peter could tell them, you know. So this is not like a person on an island somewhere that's never even heard of Jesus. They'd heard of Jesus. This is the first time they heard the gospel. But it wasn't the first time they heard about Jesus. So they knew some of the facts. And Peter could actually in his sermon say, you know. So he started out with some things that they knew, and then he worked up to what they didn't know. There's people that have heard the Bible for a long time, but they haven't heard it. But when God begins to work, they hear it differently than before. Even in the church. One of the most convicting phrases in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, is he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because apparently the Lord knows there are people even sitting in the pews that have no ear to hear. So they're hearing but not understanding. But this Cornelius and crowd are ready to hear. They're ready to hear. They've heard something about Jesus before. They're going to hear some things they haven't heard before. And they're going to hear some things they've already heard before. That they're going to hear them differently because God has been working. And this is that spiritual harmony where he's worked in the preacher to get him ready to preach, and he's working in the people to get them ready to hear. James Montgomery Boyce said, that's when things really happen after all. When God prepares both the messenger and the hearts of those who are willing to hear the message. See, the preacher can't make people hear. No, there's nothing you can really do. God has to do that. And so people hear with profit. And God's doing that here. And that's a spiritual harmony between the speaker and the hearer, where God takes a hostile audience and turns it into a friendly audience. He's got many ways of doing that, and he was doing that here. Well, next time we'll pick it up with the message. And it's just an exciting part of this chapter, because this is where Peter gets to preach Christ to people that have never had the privilege of having him preach to them before. Maybe there's somebody here, you're not a Christian, you've never heard the gospel. This is the first time you've been in church, or the first time you've ever heard much about the Lord Jesus. And I'm just so glad to talk to you about a risen Savior. That there is a God that loves you and died for you and rose again. And that all that to him give all the prophets witnesses, Peter says, and through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. That's good news. And we'll pick it up next time. With Peter's sermon. But don't wait the next time to get saved. If God's been working on your heart and dealing with you, you need to come to him where you are now and trust him as your Lord and your Savior. And that's what these people did. When they heard, they got saved. Everybody in the room. And what an exciting thing. Father, we thank you for this work in Caesarea, in Cornelius and his family and his friends. And we pray that you would do that work in the lives of each one here that may know you not, and in their family and friends it would spread. And we pray for our country as we think about the hard times coming and the difficulties in the world today. We're glad we have good news in the midst of all the bad news. And help us, Lord, to be bold to proclaim it and have a heart to proclaim it. And may we take pleasure in the works of the Lord. May that be not only what he did back then, but what he's doing now. May it be the most exciting, interesting, fascinating thing to us in this life. His works of providence, when we see his hand in the glove of our history, his providential harmony and racial harmony and bringing people together in a right way, and a profitable way, not a forced way, and that great work of a spiritual harmony, the greatest work of all. And may we be looking for that, ready for that, waiting for that, and used of you when those times come. In Jesus' name, amen.